And so turn with me or look on the screen as we look at Ezra 6. And the Jews had not had much to celebrate for quite some time. You know, they'd gone through a period of war and destruction and being conquered. They'd been hauled into exile. They'd had a long journey back. They'd gotten distracted, poor harvest, poverty, oppression. Then the Lord had spoke and they'd gotten back on track and the temple was finished. Ah, it was party time for the people of God. And this is good news. And so let's get into our text. And in verse 13, it says, "Then according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shetharbazani and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered." This is good news. If you remember last week, the governor had noticed the Jews were working on the temple again, and there was a big project going on. And it was his job, especially for a new king on the throne, to check things out. And so he'd went and said, "Okay, all right, what are you doing here? Who gave you permission to do this? And I want your names." And so he must have interviewed him for a while because he wrote a very accurate letter to the king and said, "Hey, I want to know, what should I do about this? Is this okay? Is this not?" Well, as we know, God had worked in an amazing way, and the new king, Darius, said, "Well, they said Cyrus told them they could. Let's search the archives." And so they search all around, and 300 miles away from the capital city in the summer capital, they find an old scroll that, sure enough, they have permission. And they have, and the king has said he will pay for it. And he'll give them back all those things they have made out of gold and silver that had been looted by the Babylonians. And so he'd sent a message back to this governor of this area. And he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to give them permission. Tell them they can get started and then get out of the way. Leave town. But if they need anything, I want you to provide everything for them. The money, the food, everything they need, it's out of your county budget." And then he goes on to say, "And listen, Tatnai, if you or anybody else gets in the way, I'm going to kill you in a really ugly fashion. So why don't you do it?" And the governor said, "All right, I'm there." And then he goes, "Oh, by the way," after the threatening with this awful impaling death, he goes, "Oh, by the way, pray for me." "Not a problem, king. We're on it." And this is a reason to celebrate. Why? Government officials getting God's work done. Isn't that great? When people get things done, that gives us reason to celebrate. And we can celebrate when people obey. You know, good law and order makes life better. We're not currently seeing really cooperative agreements happening, and life isn't so good. But functioning government, when there's no anarchy, this is a good thing. The governor did his job. He wrote to the king. The king said, "Do your job." And they did. They obeyed the king and things were going smooth. This is great. Because imagine what would have happened if suddenly the governor had just gone on his own and he'd shut the work down. Or what if there was another civil war right in the middle of Israel? God's temple wouldn't have gotten built. But here it happened. And you know, but frankly, when it comes to it, though our government is not functioning quite as smoothly as we would like, I'd like to encourage you to go spend some time in a developing country for more than 2 weeks, and you'll see that we really have it good. When the mail arrives, it's not usually opened by somebody, and half the good stuff's taken out. When the fire department shows up, they'll actually put your fire out before you pay them a bribe to do it. The police are the good guys. We can rejoice. But it's not just the new governor who obeyed, but the people did as well, and they began to rebuild. And when we obey and do what God wants, he says, "This is my commandment, you love one another, your joy will be full." That's a reason to celebrate. "We're obeying you, God," and he's like, "I see it, keep it up." But not only that, the next reason is when God enables, when God gives the ability to do what he wants us to do. Verse 14, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes." They listened to the prophets finally. After a long period of doing their own thing, they listened, they obeyed, and God helped them. Notice it said they built and prospered. This was a 20-year project. I know that when pastors do building projects, that could be stressful, but I can't imagine a 20-year one. You know, you get into year 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, you're still not done. Nobody would be happy. But 4 years since they restarted, it is completed. And they have prospered. God is at work here. Because this is a divine-human partnership. God just wasn't going to go, bing, and watch all the stones build themselves up and stack, and wow, it's beautiful. But he didn't want the people to do it without him either. And so they were working together. They worked hard, and God kicked in. You may have sometimes felt like that when you're working super hard, and nothing's working, and then you finally say, Lord, help me out on this project. And then, boom, things flow together. It's interesting to note it mentions Artaxerxes. He really didn't have anything to do with this project, but later on when Ezra was actually written down, he was on the throne, and he had something to do with Nehemiah building the walls. And so what I think probably as Ezra wrote down, he was basically, let's name all the kings and give them all credit, and life will go better for us. But who would have thought? King Cyrus had said, get started. A new king comes on the throne, and this king says, finish the job. That was God at work, God enabling, and that was reason to celebrate. And guess what else they're doing? They were actually doing God's work. It says, this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. This was 70 years and just a little bit since the temple had been destroyed in 586. Done. I don't know about you, but doesn't it feel good to finish a task? You've worked hard, you've struggled, you've agonized, and it's finally done. You know, I sometimes sit in my office and I go, and I notice the imperfections because I'm not a great carpenter, but I still go, feels good to be in here. Or maybe if you've ever remodeled your house, and then you get to sit in that bedroom and just see how beautiful it is. Or maybe you've moved and you finally get all the pictures on the wall and you get the boxes unpacked and you look around and you go, Or, you know, maybe you just got a new bathtub and you've been having plumbing problems for months. And you sit in the bathtub and you just go, this is good. These people could celebrate because they were doing God's work. They'd been serving him. They'd been using their gifts. And let me tell you, if you're tired, if you poop out at parties, if you're in need of Vita Vita Vegemin, do God's work instead. He will energize you. He takes great delight in his people serving him. And he will enable. He will help. The definition of joy, I learned it as a kid, and I often forgot it and then had to re-remember it, is J-O-Y, Jesus others you. When we get things right, amazing how it works. But here these people are. They had done the work of the temple. And the work of the temple was so that the God of the universe could be worshiped. And so all the nations would know that he was on the throne. And they too could come and worship him. And meanwhile, out front of the temple, there was the altar. What's the altar for? It was for sacrifice. Sure, there were some thank offerings. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to give this extra animal, this critter, for you to burn. But also, it was for dealing with sin. Initially, you go, wow, I don't get really fired up about my sin. I sure don't. But I do rejoice, and I celebrate the fact that there is forgiveness available. And so for these folks, as they saw the smoke going up, as they watched the offering, they could be like, shoo, Lord, our sins are covered. And really, I can't think of anything better as we're celebrating that our sins are covered. Someday I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm not going to have a sin nature anymore. And neither will you. Won't that be great? That is going to be worth it all. We'll see Jesus, and he'll change us. But these folks were doing God's work, and he had blessed them. You ever hear about a shared joy is a double joy, and a shared sorrow is half sorrow, and there is some truth to that. Better parties happen with more than one person. And so we're celebrating with God's people. That's the next thing. The people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. The whole community had worked together, and the whole community celebrated. You know, it's just like after the Second World War, it wasn't just the frontline soldiers who won. They weren't the only ones responsible. They played a huge role. But what about the farmers who grew the crops so they could eat? What about the coal miners and the steel workers who worked underground where no one could see, and they'd get the stuff out and then they made the steel to build the tanks and the guns? And then there's Rosie the Riveteer who put it together. Then there was the merchant mariners who transported the materials. There was the supply officer, and don't forget the cook on the front line. And the guy supplied the toilet paper, you know, keep the troops happy. And when the war was over, everyone celebrated. When you see those pictures of the vast crowds, it's usually a sailor or two because their uniforms stand out. But it was everyone who was glad. They had worked together. And we need each other. And it's good to get together and to practice the one another's. And that's why at church we celebrate things. We celebrate babies. We celebrate weddings. We celebrate new members. We celebrate baptisms, conversions. You know, we'll celebrate if you get a new car. We'll celebrate if you get a job. If you pay off your mortgage. Any reason, let's celebrate, you know. You got your project done. We'll come enjoy your new deck with you, or whatever the case may be. God's people have reason to celebrate, and they're always better when we do it together. And I love that. And they did it with joy. And they did it with what they have. In verse 17 and 18, they offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of Israel. And you go, wow, that's a lot. Until you look back at what Solomon offered. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, 12 male goats versus 22,000 cattle. Ooh, and 120,000 sheep and goats. That's a lot. But the great thing is 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, that's still a lot of meat. And they got to eat it afterwards. And the fact is, they are joyful. They're no longer saying, oh, this temple is so rinky-dink and small. They're like, this is God's temple. This is His dwelling. We get to sacrifice, have our sins dealt with. We can communicate with the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And they celebrate with what they have. You know, I think of the widow's mite. She put in 2 copper coins. That wasn't a whole lot, but it's what she had. And God went, well done. I've seen Cambodian shop girls have it once a month. They come up and they drop their $7 in the offering. You go, that's not much. That's a full 10% of what they earned that month. That's huge. And they are happy to do it. They don't have $5 million to give. So they give $7 and they do it joyfully. When we give, God, this is what I got. I can serve. I can do this. I got 50 cents. That's reason to celebrate, because God knows what you have and what you don't have. And when you're willing to give, He provides joy. I've heard of people say, we want to get married, but we're saving up for our wedding. And well, how long have you been saving up? Oh, for like 2 years. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, you don't have to have horse-drawn carriages. You don't have to have ice sculptures. It doesn't have to be a Buckingham Palace. You don't need red carpets and champagne. Get a cake from Wally World. Snip some daffodils on your way out of the sanctuary. Have a ceremony in the parking lot. Borrow a friend's car and go honeymoon in Butte Falls. I mean, who cares? Get married. Because once you get to Butte Falls, you're not thinking about what's outside anyway. So it doesn't matter. Celebrate. Don't wait forever. But one thing about this is that they had offerings for these 12 tribes. Only really 2 or 3 had actually survived. I think it was Judah and Benjamin and some of the Levites. But you know what? They still consider themselves, even if those other tribes were not doing so well, there weren't many representatives, we're still all in this together. We are one nation. We are one people. We are going to rejoice together. And you also think about, oh, you're having a big party, and then, oh, now it's time for the sin offering. No one's really going, oh, I'm looking forward to this. But if they really think about what the sin offering did, it would bring them joy. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it's written in the book of Moses. They're obeying God. We're going to do it just the way you set out. And therefore, God was saying, perfect. I accept your sacrifice. And the priests were all lined up and everything else. Their ducks were in a row. And therefore, God accepted what they'd given. Reason to celebrate. Well, another thing we have reason to celebrate is when we remember what God has done. When we look back and say, wow, what have you done in the past, God? Our family has a little book that we've been writing in for almost 8 years. And once, a couple times a week, we write things we're thankful for. I've told you this in the past, how for a while it was like everything Callie said was connected with hot dogs. And that's okay. Good night's sleep. The check finally came. We got the project done. We had company. Someone knew. We look back, and it was so fun to go back to 2010. The kids were younger, and the things they wrote and the things that we had seen, and we kept flipping. We could have spent 3 hours. Maybe we should have. Maybe we will. What has God done? Let me tell you, my heart was full. I said, we have reason to rejoice. That's why I love the song, Count Your Blessings. See what God has done. That's a good song. And if you spend time counting your blessings, what God has done, you won't go away grumpy, I guarantee you. And so what'd they do? In verse 19, on the 14th day of the month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, and all of them were clean. They were right before God. So they slaughtered the Passover, and then they weren't clean because they slaughtered the lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. About a month after dedicating the temple, so cool, the Passover rolls around. And this is probably the biggest celebration for the Jewish folks. It's the first time in 70 years it's been celebrated. Were you ever away from home at Christmas or Thanksgiving and wish you could be there? I remember being in the tropics, and I was dreaming of a white Christmas, and it just wasn't the same. And I can't imagine, you know, Jack, when you were in the South Pacific, wondering when you were going to get to come home. When is this war going to be over and I can go home and celebrate? But can you imagine waiting 70 years to have the festival and you finally get to do it? Wow, that'd be like Christmas, the 4th of July, Thanksgiving, and Easter all wrapped into one. And you get to celebrate it. And better yet, it goes better than expected. Finally coming together. It was only recorded in the scripture that they celebrated a few times. And it was really at the time when God had done amazing things. They'd celebrated in Egypt, then they celebrated in the desert. When they entered the promised land with Joshua. When they renewed the covenant, I think, under Josiah and Hezekiah. And now, we have a listing. They celebrate the Passover. And the Passover goes back to Exodus chapter 12. The Lord had been bringing plagues upon the Egyptians. He had blood, flies, lice, boils, frogs, you name it. And there was going to be darkness. And then God said, one more plague's going to happen. I am going to kill the firstborn. And the Lord let Moses know what the Israelite people could do to avoid having their firstborn killed. And he said, slaughter a year-old lamb with no defect. And then take a hyssop branch, and I want you to paint the blood on the top and sides of your door frames. Then I want you to roast the meat and with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast and celebrate this meal in your home. Don't break any bones. And while you're eating, have your cloak tucked in, as if you're ready to flee. Have your sandals on your feet. Have your staff ready. And eat it quickly, because tonight's the night. And those that had killed the lamb and spread the blood and did what God had said, they were protected. Because the Lord came, and it says the destroyer, the angel of death, and the firstborn were put to death in Egypt. And those who weren't covered by the blood, they died. And then they were to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the people obeyed the instructions, and they were saved. They did not die that night. And they headed into the desert to worship God and get away from Egypt. And they were told, keep this festival. Remember it. And in Exodus 12, and when your children ask you, what's this ceremony mean? Tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. I picture it's like kind of gathering around, hearing Grandpa tell stories of how God had provided for him in the past. Or older faithful saints saying, tell me, how'd you come to God? What has God done in your life? And I love missionary biographies. And in a sense, it's like sitting at their feet. I listened to Hudson Taylor tell what God had done. We've been reading about Bruce Olson in South America. He is telling what God has done. Pick a missionary. It is so cool to read and hear what God has done. And this is what they are doing. But Passover is not just a Jewish thing way back then, though it's still significant. But really, it's a picture of salvation we have. Because God clearly says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And it's a picture of Jesus. When he showed up on the scene, when John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know that Jesus laid his life down. And he shed his blood. And it covers our sin. And the great thing is, it wasn't I sin again, I got to go kill a lamb. Oh, I sin another time. Me, I might as well just stay in line with my thoughts and actions and everything. But Jesus died once for all time. And he is the greatest reason to celebrate. We can be right with God. We can have peace with him. We can be made new. We can have the hope of heaven. You can die and pay for your sins. Or you can say, thank you, Lord, for doing that. The price is paid. And what else do we have when we think about what God's done for us? We have forgiveness. We have hope. Reconciliation with God. We've been adopted by him. We've been chosen. We've been made right. He will never leave or forsake us. He will teach us. He loves us. He accepts us. We won't be judged. Rather, we have an advocate who stands up for us. We receive the gift of heaven. That is great. And then in verse 21, why else can we celebrate? Because God changes people. The Passover was eaten by the people of Israel who'd returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated themselves from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. I love this. Everyone is welcome. Everyone who said, I want to be part of what you're doing, God, could join them. It could have been the exiles who hadn't been following God but still lived in the land. It could have been people who had never traveled to Babylon before and had kind of adopted the way of the peoples of the land. It could have been converts. The other religions and doing their thing, and they went, you know what? I see this temple. I want to follow this God. Everyone who is welcome, who basically said no to sin, yes to God. And that's still the case. Isn't that great? God can change these folks. He gave them a second chance. He gave them third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, 5,000. And he does the same for you and me. When God changes people, we can rejoice. When God includes us, we can rejoice. That's reason to celebrate. You know, this was not just the Jews getting right with God. Think about the fact that Rahab, think about Ruth, think about others who became part of God's family. And that's partly why in Herod's temple, Jesus got so ticked when the money changers were there. Because this is a house of prayer for all nations. God includes us too. Shoo, I am glad. And they could join in. And lastly, we can celebrate because of God. In verse 22, because of God. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king to Assyria to them. So he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. They celebrated this. And it mentions the king of Assyria. Assyria as an empire was done. Babylon was done. It was now the Persians. But guess what? It was pretty much the same territory. You know, so you could mention the Oregon Territory, where we live. I know it's the state of Oregon now, but that kind of a picture. Or it also could have been the fact that the Syrians were really cruel. Those Assyrians who did all those horrible things, and their policies are done. But I love the fact that the Lord made them joyful, and he gave them joy. 3 times in this chapter, it says joy. And you know, it characterizes the community. They're glad to be back in the land, and their joy is from God. And if you look throughout the scripture, I spent some time in the concordance, just flip in my Bible. Joy, joy, joy. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. There's a reason there's so many words used like that. And the best reason, of course, is God himself. And that's why we celebrate who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. You got a handout in your bulletin today, and I hope you'll read that. I didn't write that. I adapted it a little bit. But it goes on and on. Those are reasons to celebrate, which God has done for everyone who's put their faith in him. Now, I'm aware that not all is easy. I wept on Friday, the loss of Doyle. I saw him in the hospital a couple times. I spent time with Melva, and there is sadness, and there is suffering. There's death, there's illness, there's relationships that go belly up. Sometimes you don't feel like celebrating because life is hard and our perspective can be down and we lose sight of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But I got a call from someone yesterday and they asked, hey, how's Doyle? And my first thought was, he's good. In fact, he's better than ever. He's loving life. But instead I said, oh, he passed away. But really, the best is yet to come as believers. He's been made whole. He's at peace. He's in no more pain. He's celebrating Jesus, perfect joy. I'm jealous. Doesn't mean I'm not sad. But we can rejoice even when things are hard, when they're imperfect, when they're not easy. Remember, these folks were still living under a pagan king, and yet they had joy. They weren't wealthy. The temple wasn't super fancy, but we can still celebrate. I want to encourage you, if you've just paid off your $500 Pinto, celebrate. If you just paid off your $5,000 mobile, celebrate. If you paid off your $500,000 house, throw a party and we'll celebrate with you. Doesn't matter. Look for a reason. I think God wants us to be on like party hunt, not going to crash people's houses, but to go, wow, what's a reason we can give thanks to God for? Because we know how the story ends. Jesus is coming back and it is going to be glorious. But even in the meantime, he's with us. And he says, in this world you have trouble, take heart, I've overcome the world. He says, I've come to give you abundant life. Life to the full. And even Paul, think about this. He was in prison. He just finished writing about two ladies having a spat. He's facing possible execution. He's at the whim of a sicko emperor. But what's he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And that's our call. The Jews had reason to celebrate because God had been at work. They had obeyed. God had enabled them. They had served him. They'd gotten right with him. God helped them. He was changing people. They celebrated with the little they had. They didn't think about what they didn't have. And they recalled God's goodness in the past, and it gave them perspective on the present, hope for the future. We have reason to celebrate. I want to encourage you. We're going to stand as we're going to have a responsive reading and then have a chance for some of you to share some things.